Our reading this evening is from the New Testament and from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, it's on page 1212. Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 1 to 21. Let's read God's word. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. And the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned up outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. These are God's words. We're going to look at them in a few short moments.
When he was Foreign Secretary, Jeremy Hunt asked the Bishop of Truro to set up an independent review on the global persecution of Christians. And his report was published this summer, and on the 18th of July, following a really emotional debate in the House of Commons, every recommendation in that review was accepted by Parliament. This could well signal a watershed moment, a turning point in the United Kingdom's response to the persecution of Christians throughout the world. And tonight we're going to have a look at Hebrews 13:3 and see what it has to say to us about our response to our persecuted brothers and sisters. At the start of chapter 13 of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer talks about brotherly love, and he gives two examples of that love. Firstly, towards Christian strangers in verse 2, and secondly, towards imprisoned and mistreated believers in verse 3. And it's this latter verse we're going to focus on tonight, a verse which Release International has adopted as its strapline, namely, continue to remember those in prison as if we were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if we ourselves were suffering. So in what way is this a watershed text on the persecuted church? Well, let's look at a number of points from this verse. Firstly, we see a command. Remember. Now, those who know their Greek grammar tell us that this is a present imperative, which suggests that it's something that we should do continually. Indeed, the NIV adds continue to the command. So continue to remember is what we find in the NIV. J.B. Phillips translates it as think constantly of. I think the picture is quite clear. This is not something we should be doing once in a while when we're reminded, for example, in November, when we have a traditional focus on the persecuted church. Rather, this is something we should build into our daily Christian lives. Neither is remembering simply a thought process. If you, or if we, remember our nearest and dearest's birthday, for example, then it will do little for our relationship if we don't act on that knowledge and buy that person a gift. And this is what we find throughout the Bible with the word remember. When Innes was preaching earlier this year on Noah, he commented on the phrase, but God remembered Noah. And he said that that remembering went deeper than mere recollection, that it implied a movement towards its object. A movement towards its object. When God remembers, he acts. Now, I want you to hang on to that thought of remembering being an action. We'll come back to that later on. Secondly, we see the object of the command. Whom are we to remember? Well, there are two categories of person mentioned here. There are those in prison and those who are mistreated. If we think of remembering people in prison, what we probably think of first of all is one of those really excellent prison ministries where people, where Christians go into prisons, they come alongside inmates, they share the gospel with them, they bring them hope. Or perhaps we think of the restorative justice work that Don Jackson's involved in South African prisons. Another excellent ministry. But that's not what's meant here. If we look back at chapter 10, verse 32, the context becomes clear. We read, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. These Christians had already been fulfilling this command. Some of them had already experienced persecution. Others had seen family and friends put into prison, and they had stood side by side with them. The context of our verse is clearly people in prison because of their faith. And the second object of this command is those who are mistreated. And I wonder what comes into our mind when we think of that word mistreatment. I looked it up in an online dictionary and got a couple of examples of its usage. Your little brother's habit of picking up the cat by his tail is an example of mistreatment. Or mistreatment of your car might include driving it on the beach. We tend to think of mistreatment as something relatively minor, perhaps even trivial. But the writer of the letter to the Hebrews leaves us in no doubt as to what he thinks this word means. In chapter 11, in a harrowing passage, he writes in verse 35, the second half of that verse, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. There's our word. The context is one of unabated fury of men against believers. There is no limit to the brutality shown towards men and women simply because of their love for Jesus. Jesus himself warned his disciples in Matthew 10, "You will be hated for my name's sake by all." Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor who spent 14 years being tortured in communist prisons because of his faith, before being released to the West, helped to found, in fact, inspired the founding of Release International just over 50 years ago. He wrote in Tortured for Christ, "The tortures were sometimes horrible. I prefer not to speak too much about those through which I have passed. It is too painful. When I do, I cannot sleep at night." This same unrelenting mistreatment of our brothers and sisters is taking place today in North Korea, in China, in India, in Iran, in Nigeria, in Eritrea, in Somalia, and in many other countries throughout the world. These are the people we are commanded to remember. So we've seen a command and the objects of the command. Thirdly, we see the manner in which we are to carry out this command. We're told to remember those in prison as if we were together with them in prison. Now, what does this mean? Well, one commentator talks about stepping into the felt experience of another. Stepping into the felt experience of another. This is not pity or sympathy that we're being called on to feel here. That would be demeaning to these people who are persevering and enduring and winning the race and gaining the crown of life. It's not pity or sympathy we're asked to feel. It's rather what we call empathy. According to Dr. Neil Burton, a psychologist, and I'll quote him here, empathy is a person's ability to recognize and share the emotions of another person. It involves first seeing someone else's situation from his perspective and second sharing his emotions, including, if any, his distress. So when we read of Musi Ezaz, an Eritrean evangelist and former Youth for Christ worker, who has been imprisoned in dungeon-like conditions since 2008, who has never been charged with any offence, who has not seen his family throughout his imprisonment, whose family do not know when or even if he will ever be released, then we are commanded to feel what that is like. We have this rather grainy photograph of Musi Ezaz and his wife Fruina and his three little children, Yoel, Hananiel, and Basileel. And it was taken shortly before his arrest. His children are now aged between 18 and 24. He has not seen them grow up. We are commanded to feel what he feels. Now, to empathize with somebody, we need to have at least some knowledge of who that person is and what is happening to them. Many years ago, John Steinbeck wrote, "It means very little to know that a million Chinese are starving unless you know one Chinese who is starving." We can rework that quotation to say it means very little to know that many hundreds of Eritrean Christians are being imprisoned, tortured, and beaten for their faith unless we know one Eritrean who is suffering in this way. We have a responsibility to inform ourselves about individuals who are suffering for their faith. Only then can we step into the felt experience of another. And we're also commanded to remember those who are mistreated as if we ourselves were suffering. The literal translation of "as if you yourselves are suffering" is "as also yourselves being in the body." We are to remember them as if we were in their physical body, with their raw nerve endings, experiencing their pain, their fear, their hunger, their sleep deprivation, their discomfort, their drug-induced anxieties, their longings, their isolation, their distress. That's been a bit bleak, hasn't it? But it's not all pain and distress which prisoners of faith feel. A few years ago in Edinburgh, at a release organised event, I had the great privilege of listening to a Bhutanese pastor, Pastor Tandon, who spoke about his time in a Bhutanese prison. And he said he had never before felt such an intimacy with God. And when things got really tough for him and really grim, and he was at the point of saying, "I cannot go on anymore," and he was praying in the early hours of the morning, he was given a vision of an angel leading him by the hand. And in his vision, his cell door opened and he walked out. The very next afternoon at 3:45 p.m., he was very precise in his detail. He was freed from prison out of the blue. Richard Wurmbrand writes, "The supernatural things have become natural to Christians in the underground church who have returned to their first love. And we too can share in the joy that comes with suffering for Jesus by engaging with the persecuted church." This book, Jars of Clay, was written by one of Release International staff members, Kenneth Harrod. And he draws on scripture and his wide experience of engaging with the persecuted church to identify five ways in which having a focus on the persecuted church can benefit us. He argues that our approach to mission will be transformed, that our understanding of the gospel will be sharpened, that our desire for grace will be deepened, that our focus on the eternal will be enhanced, and that our experience of church will be broadened. At 120 pages long, it's not a daunting read, and it's highly recommended. There are so many benefits to engaging with our brothers and sisters. Now, if you have never really engaged before with the persecuted church, you might be finding this quite difficult. You might be saying to yourselves that this is yet another duty to fulfill, another thing to do, that you already give to Tear Fund or AIM or another mission, that your resources are limited in terms of times and money, and that you cannot do everything. And I have a certain sympathy with that. But this is a command. We cannot ignore or forget it. Or perhaps you're thinking that this empathy business is just too difficult for you, that stepping into the felt experience of another is way too traumatic. And believe me, I can understand that. But take a look at verse 20 of this chapter. The writer of the Hebrews helps us here in this remarkably rich benediction. He gives us this blessing. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. What the writer is telling us here is that the power of God to raise the dead is operative in those who remember. He will equip us with everything good to do his will, which works in us. Left to ourselves, we cannot fulfill this command, but we have access through Jesus to the power to do everything pleasing in his sight. So we've seen a command, we've seen the objects of the command, and we've seen the manner in which we are to carry out this command. So what next? Does it end there? Does it end with empathy? Well, absolutely not. I asked you earlier to hold on to a thought, that thought about remembering being a movement towards its object, an action. And when empathy translates into action, there you find compassion. Compassion literally means suffering with. It's a divine characteristic. We're repeatedly told in the Old Testament how compassionate our God is. He is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And if we had to choose one word to describe Jesus' ministry on earth, then surely compassion would be right near the top of our list. According to our friend, the psychologist, Neil Burton, compassion builds on empathy and is associated with an active desire to alleviate the suffering of its object. So how can we show compassion to our imprisoned and mistreated brothers and sisters? How can we fulfill this command? Well, I'd like to suggest three things briefly. Firstly, we can pray for them. We can get to know one of Release's prisoners of faith from their website and commit to praying for that person and their family for the duration of their prison sentence, sharing with them in their pain as they undergo mistreatment and illness, but also in their joy as they experience a closer intimacy with God, as they see fellow inmates come to faith, and when they're finally released. These two young Iranian women are called Marzi and Miriam. And they spent 259 days in Tehran's notorious Evin prison. Their crime was to speak about Jesus and to hand out Bibles on the streets of Tehran. In an interview after the release, Marzi said, "It wasn't just Miriam and Marzi who were imprisoned, but all the prayer warriors who prayed for us. This was a great encouragement for us. We felt their presence alongside us. So please keep praying for those who are in prison for their faith. Don't think that your prayers are unimportant. So we can pray. Secondly, we can write letters and cards and give tangible encouragement to prisoners and their families. Now, of course, there's no guarantee that these letters and cards will reach their intended recipient. But even if they don't, they can have a profound impact. Again, in the same interview, Marzi said, when asked what happened to the thousands of letters that were sent to you, she said, "We heard that people sent us letters in prison, but we didn't get any of them. Just hearing that people sent us letters was a great encouragement to us. And what's interesting is that the guards who opened our letters read the Bible verses and the prayers and were impacted. We know this because they told us and mentioned some of the verses from the gospel." And Miriam added, "It's true, we didn't see the letters they sent, but we knew there was a large group supporting us. This was a huge encouragement to us and helped us to stand firm. We heard from our guards that 40 to 50 letters were coming every day. They saw how Christians stood together to support their own. This was something that gave us hope." So don't worry about what to write. Short is good. Add an encouraging Bible verse. And advice on what to write and what not to write is contained in a small booklet that Release produces called Reach Out, which you can pick up on your way out tonight. Praying and writing are two of the activities we do in the Release International Support Group meeting that we hold here on the last Tuesday of every month. Please do feel free to join us. Thirdly, we can support Release projects financially. Release works through local partners in more than 25 countries throughout the world, and there's a wide range of projects we can help fund. We rely entirely on the donations of individuals and churches to fund these projects. In Sri Lanka, Release's partner runs Shalom camps, where pastors and their families who have been mistreated by Buddhist militants can come together in safety to worship, study God's word, receive pastoral care and practical advice. We mentioned Eritrea earlier. Eritrea is a military dictatorship with a vast network of brutal detention centres, prisons and forced labour camps where hundreds of Eritrean Christians are imprisoned. Those who survive often flee to neighbouring Sudan and Ethiopia. Release has been funding a project in Eritrea for over a decade now. More than 400 prisoners and ex-prisoners have been supported with food, clothing, medicines and pastoral care. Around 270 families of prisoners have also been beneficiaries of this fund, receiving food, medicine, school fees, rental fees, as well as prayer support. A proportion of the fund also goes to supporting ex-prisoners who have had to flee the country. This man, Musi Yemani, is crippled, having been tortured in a prison in Eritrea. He now lives in a refugee camp in Ethiopia, where he is a committed member of his local church. He runs a small business from his wheelchair, selling scissors and combs and nail clippers. He gives away almost everything he earns, and he is known for looking after street children. Release helps to fund physical therapy for him to improve his health. He asks us to pray for his healing so that he can serve the Lord better. Engaging with the persecuted church is so humbling and so instructive. Continue to remember Musi Yemani. Through China Aid, we're also involved in supporting prisoners and their families in that country where it is becoming increasingly more difficult to live openly as a Christian. In Pakistan, we support a project providing legal assistance to prisoners who have been, to Christians who have been accused of blasphemy. This man, Musi Izaz, is currently serving a life sentence in prison in Pakistan for alleged blasphemy. In fact, his crime was reading the Bible and praying with people he visited as he went door to door selling medicines. Several attempts have been made on his life whilst he's been in prison. He has appealed against his sentence, but his appeal hearings have been repeatedly postponed for no good reason. Continue to remember Zafar Bhatti. Our magazine has more information on the projects that Release is involved with. I know that many here subscribe to the magazine, but if you haven't got the latest copy, please do pick one up on your way out. And can I encourage you? Indeed, can I challenge you tonight before you leave this building to sign up to receive this magazine on a regular basis if you don't already do so? All you have to do is to fill in a form with your name and address, and I'll make sure you receive the magazine. It comes out 4 times a year. It's free. It will inform your prayers, and it will help you to fulfill this command. If you feel led to contribute regularly to the work of Release, then please speak to me afterwards or go onto the website where the relevant details will be made known to you. The book that I recommended earlier, Jars of Clay, is on sale this evening at the price of £5. There are another few publications regarding the persecuted church which are also available to buy, one of which is Richard Wurmbrand's classic Tortured for Christ. There's also one written by Helen Berhani called Song of the Nightingale, where she writes about her time in an Eritrean prison. If you would like to take away a book and you have no money with you, that's fine. Take the book away, let me have your name, and you can pay me when it's convenient. I called Hebrews 13:3 a watershed text on the persecuted church, and we'll close with this. It was the American preacher and writer Al Martin who coined that phrase. He came to this verse late in his preaching life, and for him, it was a turning point, a watershed moment. He had never before realized his responsibility towards his suffering brothers and sisters. He was led to preach 4 sermons on this one verse, each lasting longer than an hour. Such was his conviction. Well, we've had barely half an hour tonight, but I do hope that for some of us, this will have been a watershed moment in terms of our support for our imprisoned and mistreated brothers and sisters. May God help us to fulfill this command. Amen.